Happy Father's Day to everybody. Yeah, I'm not Weston. And, you know, if you were expecting, I'm sorry. We get mixed up all the time, people. You know, my wife's sitting there. No, that never happens. So today's Father's Day, and I'm wearing a tie and all dressed up in honor of Father's Day because I noticed that Weston was wearing a tie on Mother's Day. And I thought, you know what? The fathers deserve the same honor and respect. So it'll be kind of like you'll probably see a unicorn before you'll ever see me wearing a tie again. So enjoy this while it happens. You know, and today we want to honor all the fathers that are here this morning. Those who are fathers or were fathers, maybe they lost children and they're still fathers. Those fathers that we have lost, you know, we want to mourn for those, for the losses, and for the fathers that we don't have anymore. But we have a Heavenly Father. Amen. Who's always with us, and God the Father, and we want to honor Him this morning. And I assume everybody here has a father, or at one time had a father. I mean, it just makes sense. I mean, you may not have had the greatest father. I know I heard a saying one time that says, anybody can be a father, but it takes somebody really special to be a dad or a daddy. So maybe you didn't have the greatest father and you'd really would rather not. But your father still deserves your honor. You don't have to like him or trust him, but you still need to honor your father because if it wasn't for him, you wouldn't be here. Right. And you need to honor the position that they had as your father. And Paul told us about honoring positions in Romans 13. He said we needed to honor authority and that we should honor those in authority above us because they're placed there by God. And God gave your father, gave you to your father, and he placed him there. And that's a whole other sermon for another time. And we can see our Lord Jesus, he honored Joseph, his earthly father, even though he knew Joseph wasn't his father. But he still respected and honored him as a father and did what he said. When he was 12 years old and he was at the temple and they got lost for 3 days, and when they finally found him, Mary says, where were you? We looked all over for you. We were worried sick. And Joseph would say, we couldn't find you. We searched and searched. And Joseph said to him, come home with us now. And Jesus said, okay. But didn't you know I had to be in my father's house about my father's business? He's saying this to Joseph. So, and Jesus himself said, don't call anybody else on this earth father, because you have one father, your heavenly father in heaven and God. So we want to honor him today. And even one of the commandments in the Bible in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the Bible tells us in the commandments to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That's the fifth commandment, to honor your father, honor your mother and father. The Bible also says, I kind of came across this, Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. It says that a rebellious child could be taken to the elders and stoned. You know, I'd have been on a whole bunch of trouble as a kid. I don't think I would have lasted very long. And we all have a Heavenly Father who loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. For God so loved the world. And the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, while we were against him, he went to the cross for each one of us, each and every one of us. That thing about the stoning the children, if you take them to the elders, there's a little bit more to that. It's not just like, okay, my kid's not behaving. I've had enough of him. I remember my mother would tell me when I was in trouble, just wait till your father gets home. I don't know what was more terrifying, the punishment when he finally got home or the waiting all day to find out what was going to happen. But I could imagine, could you imagine being a kid back then and your mother coming to you and saying, you know what, when your father gets home, we're taking you to the elders. You know, just, whoa. But the reason that that was in there was because a young, youthful generation that's rebellious against the older generation, it's a breakdown of society. And society will break down when the youth is always in constant rebellion with the older generation. So it says, so respect your elder, honor your mother and father, because that dissension and rebellion between the two would cause a breakdown in society. And we can see that today. We see a real breakdown in society today. And there is no written time in the Bible anywhere where this actually took place, where somebody actually took their child and it happened. In Romans 8:14-17, the Bible tells us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We're children of God. He's our heavenly Father. And on Father's Day, we're here to honor him today. And if we are children, then we are heirs. We're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. I like that. I mean, Jesus Christ has everything the Father has to offer. And God is telling us with the Holy Spirit, we're co-heirs with, we're on equal ground. I mean, I'm not going to say that I'm equal to Christ, but in God's eyes, as far as the inheritance and what we're going to have waiting for us in eternal life, we get everything that Jesus gets. I mean, we're equal children. We're equal heirs in heaven. And that applies to each one of us that has accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. You receive the Spirit of God who dwells within you, and you become a son or daughter of God. And He, God, becomes your heavenly Father. And you can call, like we said here, and I heard Sally say a couple times, we can call God Abba, amen, which means it's a term of endearment and affection. Like daddy. You know, there's no other religion in the world that will give you a relationship with the living God like this, as close and as personal as a relationship that we get to have through Christ. We have a loving, living God. And this morning, I want to honor God and our Heavenly Father on this Father's Day. So we're going to look in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. And it's the story of the prodigal son, which some of us are probably familiar with. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 15, I'm going to read verses 11 to 32. Okay, starting with verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, where he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he could gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came home, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him? And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wait a minute, Brian. You said we're going to be honoring God, our Heavenly Father, and yet this story is all about a rebellious son. How does this honor God as our Heavenly Father? I'm really glad you asked. Yeah. Well, let's go to the scriptures and see. I came up with 6 points that we're going to study as we go through the scriptures. And as we go through the scriptures, the characters in the parable, the father represent God. The older son would be the Jews or the Sadducees and Pharisees. Remember, Jesus is telling this story to the religious leaders, the Sadducees and Pharisees, to try to make a point. And then the younger son would be the Gentiles or non-believers or the Jews that had fallen away. And that would be us. We're Gentiles. And if you're believers, we're believers. If there's any non-believers, this would include you too. So point number one that we have that I came from this story that Jesus told us is our Heavenly Father sometimes gives us what we ask for. And there's more that isn't on there, but, and he allows us to reap the consequences of our actions. So let's look at verses 11 to 14. Yep. Gotta put these on. Verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. I said sometimes God gives us what we want, because God's not a spiritual vending machine that we can just go to and say, you know, I like that Maserati or that nice Lamborghini that, or, you know, just make a wish list and come to God and ask, and he'll just give you whatever your heart desires. It doesn't work like that. God gives us what is best for us. And sometimes the answer no is what's best for us. A lot of times I don't like the answer no, or wait. That's even worse than no. I'd rather just get the no right away, but when he says, well, wait, and we'll see. But God, no matter what he does, whatever the choice is, he'll always give us what is best for us. James tells us that we have not because we ask not, or we ask amiss. That means asking with the wrong heart, the wrong intentions, the wrong desires. Are we looking for our own satisfaction, or are we looking for somebody else? Are we looking to fulfill our will or God's will? How are we asking? What are we asking for? How is getting everything that he wants going to be best for this son? He went to his father and asked for everything, and his father gave it to him. How is that best for him? We'll find out later. You'll know before you leave. I won't leave you hanging. And by asking for all of his inheritance, it brought up a question to me. When do you inherit anything? Like if I inherit from my parents, it's when they die. So what is he saying right here? Dad, I wish you were dead. You know, can I have all my stuff now? You know, he's kind of insinuating that he doesn't need his father. He wishes he was dead. He wants to go off. He wants to be off on his own. Doesn't want to be under his father's thumb anymore or under his authority. But he does want his father's riches to support him while he's gone. You know, Pastor Weston, when we've been going through the book of Proverbs, he's been teaching us about the wisdom of heeding our Heavenly Father's guidance and what the foolishness of trying to get by under our own power and wisdom, and how foolish and crazy it is to try to do that without using God's wisdom and having the lack of that wisdom. We also covered last week in Proverbs 13 how our pride will bring us nothing but strife. That's Proverbs 13, verse 10. Our own pride will bring us strife. And money gained dishonestly and quickly will quickly diminish. Pastor Weston covered that last week too. But he who gathers by labor will increase. Also, we see in verse 13 here just how easy it is to waste what God has given us by sinful living. The son lived by prodigal living and wasted everything he had. He was taking for granted the things that God has given us and using what we have for personal gain and pleasure. As we will see, the fun, the excitement, and the pleasure that the world has to offer, it never lasts. Anything or any person that you try to rely on in this world will eventually let you down. But God, he'll never let you down. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, he was always there, and he can always be counted on. Verse 14 shows us that the son had to deal with the consequences of his choices. Did you notice that when all his money ran out, his friends were gone too? Soon as the money's gone, all his friends abandoned him. He was left in want, left alone. He attached himself to a citizen. Do you know people like that? People who say that they're your friends until the money runs out? Do you know who you can call in an emergency who will actually answer the phone and be there? They left the son in want. Everybody abandoned him. Point two is verses 15 to 16. Our Heavenly Father provides. So let's look at verses 15 and 16. It says, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. God led the son to a citizen of that country who provided shelter and employment for him. It was employment raising pigs, which, being a Jew, raising pigs would be like the ultimate of uncleanness, to be with swine. But this young man, he was destitute and he was desperate. He was willing to do anything. And this would be a total disgrace for the son, but that's all he had left. The only way he was going to survive. The scriptures say that no one gave him anything. So I believe even his employer who employed him to feed the pigs didn't feed him very well, if at all, because here the son is desiring to eat the pods that the pigs were eating. And I don't know about you, but I grew up on a farm, and we raised pigs, and we saved all the food scraps from our table and everything, and we had a deal with a local restaurant there where they would scrape all the food off into a separate can and keep all the paper products and everything away. And all night long, all from all the plate scrapings and everything, they would save that, and we'd go down and get it, and we'd bring it up and feed it to our pigs. And I tell you what, That was my job, and it smelled so horrible and was so disgusting that I would have to be very destitute and desperate before I would even think of eating something like that. I know some, I could see some guys are saying, "Well, you haven't had my wife's cooking." Yeah, but I'm not going there because, we like I said, we had the men's breakfast yesterday, and I know when the women, you have your brunches and events, you guys have some amazing food. And the food we had yesterday at the men's breakfast was made by some of you women and mothers and what, and it is awesome. You guys are incredible cooks. But that's how far this son has fallen. He ran off to live the good life and celebrate and party, and now look at him. Now look where he's at. We see that the father gave the son what he wanted, and it nearly destroyed him. How is this God giving him what is best for him? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't look like it's what's best for him. But we'll see a little bit later as we read on that God the Father was humbling his son. He was giving him a real dose of reality. And that brings us to point number three. Repentance. Just a second. Repentance will brings us back to our Heavenly Father. That's verses 17 to 19. So let's look at verses 17 to 19 of Luke 15. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will raise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" The son realized what his foolish living was doing to him and that he wasn't going to last much longer. He realized just how good he had it at home and desired to go back to his father. It kind of, when I was reading that, it kind of reminded me of the Wizard of Oz. With Dorothy, she's searching all through this, trying to get back home. And finally, in the end, she just realized that there's no place like home. Everything that she ever wanted or desired was already there. And this young man is now realizing that everything he ever had or desired was already there, and he left it. He ran away. How many of us as kids got fed up with our parents when we were little and said, "I'm going to run away"? I did. A couple times. My father even offered to pack my bag for me. I said, "I'm gonna run away." He goes, "Okay, let me pack for you." And I did. I'd run away, and 4 or 5 hours later, when I got hungry, I came crawling back. I wasn't allowed to cross the street, so it wasn't very far that I could go. It was mostly in a circle. I didn't last very long out there. And this young man is realizing that he's not going to last, that what he wanted wasn't really what was best. The son was willing to go back, even as one of his father's servants, because he realized even his father's servants were treated very well. And the way he was treated in the world, he knew that his father, like our Heavenly Father, will treat us much better than anything in the world will treat us. God will provide for all of our needs. As servants of our Heavenly Father, we'll be well treated too. King David said in Psalm 37, verse 25, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." David said he's never saw one single person in his life that followed God that was left in want and did not have at least bread to eat. He couldn't think of one. And this son, we see, repented of his sin and took full responsibility for his sins. He admitted before his father that his sin was against God and heaven. His repentance came from his heart. It wasn't just lip service. He wasn't just saying the words and not really meaning them, but he was sincere in his repentance. He was truly sorry for what he did and the way he treated his father. Has any of you ever had anyone apologize and repent to you just to turn around and do the same thing to you over again? Is that really true repentance? Did you ever apologize to somebody and say, you know, I'm really sorry for what I did, or I'm really sorry for what I said to you, but you know, as soon as you throw that word but in there, you're not repenting. You're throwing the blame back on somebody else, or you're coming up with some excuse for why you did or said what you did, but you're not claiming responsibility yourself. You're saying there's some other reason, but, you know, whatever it happens to be, you're throwing the blame somewhere else instead of truly repenting. And this son came to his senses and was going to return to his father. He was willing to take the lowest position in his father's house instead of being reinstated to his previous position as son. And it got me thinking about God, our Heavenly Father. The lowest position in God's house is better than the highest position here in the world. Jesus says when we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. If we want to be first, we need to be last. Jesus also said that the highest in the kingdom of heaven will be the lowest of all. We need to put others before ourselves and humble ourselves before God. That brings us to point four. Point four, our Heavenly Father runs to meet us. Amen. That's verses 20 and 21. Starting with verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no worthy longer to be called your son. Back in those days, it was really frowned upon and very undistinguished for a man to run. You know, it was like a status thing where you just don't do that. If you're an elder, you don't run. It was very undignified. But here, this man was watching. He was waiting. And as soon as he saw his son from afar off, he ran to greet him. He grabbed his son. He kissed him on the neck. He saw him from a long ways off. He didn't care what other people thought, whether it was undistinguished or embarrassing for a man to run. He didn't care. He was waiting for his son, and he ran to him. The father was not ashamed or embarrassed about running to his son. He didn't care what others thought. And God, our Heavenly Father, doesn't care what other people think when we run to him. He's not embarrassed about us. He's not ashamed of us. He desires us to come to him. Paul told us in Romans 1, verse 16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. By referring to the Greek, that's everybody that's not a Jew, he was more or less referring to. So Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Jesus told us in Mark 8:38, Jesus said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his angels. So please, don't be one of those whom Jesus and God is going to be embarrassed or ashamed of. God rejoices and greets you with open arms when you come to him. He's waiting for you if you haven't come to him already. He's waiting with open arms. It reminds me when you come home after work or a long time and you have dogs at home, are they just really bummed out when you walk through the door? Or are they waiting for you and excited? That's the way God is for you. He's excited. He's waiting for you. It reminds me when on Tuesdays, we go up and visit our grandkids, and we get there a little bit early before they get out of school, so we're inside the house and waiting at their table, and we can hear the car pull up, and all of a sudden we hear the kids racing and running, because as soon as they see Grandma Carrie's car out on the street, they know she's there, and they race to see who can get through the door first and come running in and run and jump into her arms. I mean, that's the same way God is with us. When we come to him, he loves to see us, and he's excited to see us, and he can't wait to wrap his arms around us. And when you come to God, your Heavenly Father, the world might make fun of you. They'll probably persecute you and put you down. But God will never be ashamed of you unless, as the scripture says, you're ashamed of him. And please don't be that. God will honor you when you come to him humbly and with a repentant heart, as this young man came to his father. And on this Father's Day, we need to honor God as our Heavenly Father without any shame or embarrassment. Jesus gave us another parable to kind of show this story as he was talking to the Sadducees and Pharisees in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And Jesus told him, he said, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So which one of these two had the repentant heart and came to God desiring the mercy and grace that only God can provide? It was the tax collector. He was truly repentant. He wasn't giving just lip service and saying the words and just, you know, getting his check mark off. I went to church Sunday, so I get my check mark. You know, quick, hurry up, bless me, I'm here. But no, he was repentant in his heart. And the Pharisees took what God gave him for them for granted. And he was arrogant, and he arrogantly expected to have God's approval. The tax collector was humble and confessed that he was a sinner and that he didn't deserve God's grace or forgiveness, but he asked for mercy. He said, please, God, be merciful to me. And I don't know if you understand mercy and grace, but a quick definition is mercy is not getting what I deserve. And grace is getting what I don't deserve. You know, and I like there's a little anagram that I use for grace to help remind me what it is. And grace, if you spell it out, is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what God's grace is. And that brings us to point five. Our Heavenly Father gives us his best. And that's verses 22 and 24 to 24. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. The father gave his son the best that he had, the best robe, the best ring, the fatted calf. And if we go through each one of those, the robe, when you come to God, your Heavenly Father, he'll clothe you in the righteousness of Christ. That's the best he can give you. Revelation 3:5 says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. the signet ring, the ring that the Father gave to the Son, signifies ownership and belonging to the family. And God gives you his Holy Spirit as a deposit. Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14, Paul tells us, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? The Holy Spirit is God's deposit on us. It's our signet ring that shows his possession, that we belong to him. The Holy Spirit is our signet ring, God guaranteeing that you are his. It's God's deposit. 1 Corinthians 6:20. The Bible tells us, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You were bought at a price. And I thought, what was that price? Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, we were redeemed and purchased by the blood of Christ. So that's the robe, the ring, and the fatted calf represents the very best that God has to offer. The best of the Father's flocks that was saved, the fatted calf was saved for a special occasion. And this was a special occasion. And when you come to your Heavenly Father, he'll give you the best that he has to offer. He has to give you all that he has saved and what he has saved for special occasions. We saw earlier that there'll be rejoicing in heaven for everyone who comes to salvation through Jesus Christ. And you will be part of the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven because you'll be the bride of Christ. You'll be part of the wedding feast. Do you think the wedding feast in heaven will have pretty amazing, awesome food? And probably won't have the best that God has to offer? We're heirs with Christ. Remember that, co-heirs with Christ, because you are now a child of God and he's your heavenly Father. And that brings us to our final point, point number 6. It says, rejoice in what your heavenly Father gives you. And that's verses 25 to 32. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is now found. The older son was jealous, and he didn't understand why his father would throw such a party just because his brother returned. Also, that his father received him back with open arms. That meant that he was being reinstated back into his status as son, just as if nothing had ever happened. And when you come to your heavenly Father and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God, your heavenly Father, will accept you with open arms too. You receive justification, which means God sees you as if your son never happened either. I like that. You're justified before your heavenly Father through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Like your sin never happened, you're reinstated. Verse 28 shows us again how the father lowers himself for his children. The father went out and pleaded with his older son to become part of the festivities. For a father to plead with his son to do what he asks was just unheard of in those times. Let me ask you, fathers here, would you beg and plead with your kids to do what you tell them to do? Maybe. Would your father, when you were a kid, would your father beg and plead you for you to listen to him? I mean, if you were rebelling against him, ignoring him, would your father say, oh, come on, please, just do what I at least not with my father. There was no second chance. You listened the first time. But no, it was very undignified and just wasn't heard of to beg for a father to beg a child to listen to him. But God, our Heavenly Father, he does that with us. He wants each one of us to come to him. He only wants what is best for his children. Remember, Jesus is telling this parable to the bunch of Sadducees and Pharisees who were angry about the Gentiles being brought into the family of God and receiving the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. They thought God's salvation should only be for them. They were God's chosen people, after all. Jesus was their Messiah, and they didn't want to share him with anybody else, much less the world. They were jealous. Did you notice in verse 30 that the older son, that son of yours, he said that to his father, that son of yours went and spent all your money. He didn't even acknowledge him as his brother. He even tries to remind his father of his sin again and exaggerated just a little bit. He said the son devoured all of your livelihood with harlots. How did the old brother know that? Was he there with him too? Did he participate in the festivities? How did he know that his brother was gone? How did he know what he spent the money on? Do you think he might be a little bit afraid that the younger son coming back now would maybe go through this again and say, you know what, Dad, I want my inheritance again, and take another cut out of the older brother's stuff? Do you think maybe there's some jealousy there? Doesn't Satan keep bringing up our sins before to us and before God, the Father, to try to keep us out of God's family? Satan says things like, you're such a sinner. There's no way you should call yourself a Christian. Or he might say, oh, you committed that sin? There's no way God's going to accept you after you did something like that. These are all lies and deceptions from Satan, just trying to keep you away from God, your Heavenly Father. God loves you so much that there is no sin that you can commit that he will not forgive. You might think, I've done things that are so horrible, God will never forgive me. Yes, he will. Amen. He's waiting with open arms. He wants to run to you and embrace you. The only unforgivable sin we are told by Jesus in Mark chapter 3, verse 29. And Jesus says, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. What Jesus means there is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. What's the job of the Holy Spirit here on earth right now? To make the gospel known, to make Jesus Christ known to us, what Jesus did on the cross, that he was God come to earth in the flesh, died on the cross for our sins, was buried in the tomb, and rose 3 days later. The Holy Spirit is here to testify to that. And to deny that or reject Jesus Christ, that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's the only unforgivable sin, is to reject Jesus Christ and the free gift of salvation that God offers us through him. Verse 31 said, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. The older son took all that he had had with his father for granted. God, your heavenly Father, promises to always be with you. He says in the Bible that he will never leave you or forsake you. Over and over we can see in the Old Testament God saying this to us. I will never leave you or forsake you. So you need to be careful not to take everything your heavenly Father gives you for granted. How often do we complain about the things we don't have instead of rejoicing or celebrating the things we do have? We get dwelling so much on what we don't have or that we forget about all the good things God gives us. We need to stay more mindful of the good he's given us. Coveting what you don't have, Pastor Weston has showed us in Proverbs, how coveting what you don't have, it just leads to more sin. The father gave the younger son, here's what we've been waiting for. I kept telling you we'd get to it. Here we are. The father gave the younger son all that he asked for, and it ended up teaching the younger son that he already had it much better with his father than with the world. But it took giving him everything and the son squandering everything and being destitute to come to that point. So yeah, God gave him everything he desired, but it led him, it broke him. David said in Psalm 51 that we studied yesterday, God doesn't desire sacrifices or burnt offerings, but he desires a broken and contrite heart. That's what God desires. The same's true for you and me. What God, our Heavenly Father, has to offer is much better than anything the world can offer us. What the world offers us will lead to destruction and strife. And as Pastor Weston taught us in our study in Proverbs, we need to heed God's wisdom, and God's wisdom will lead us in the right directions. What our Heavenly Father gives us is what is best, and what he gives us leads to eternal life, where what the world gives us leads to death and destruction. But we get eternal life through God's Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross. So today on Father's Day, we want to honor and glorify God and honor him as our Heavenly Father. And with our 6 points, remember, our Heavenly Father sometimes gives us what we want, but we're going to have to deal with the consequences of the choices we make. He provides for all of our needs. Repentance will bring us back to our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father runs to meet us when we seek him. Our Heavenly Father will give us what is best. And we should rejoice in everything that our Heavenly Father gives us. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this lesson. And we thank you that you're our Heavenly Father, our godly Father, who waits with open arms for us to come and seek you. And we wander away and we come back to you. You're waiting with open arms to greet us and run to meet us. And we thank you that we have such a loving God and a loving Father that we can count on you and rely on you to give us what's best. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want this too, you want God to be your Heavenly Father, you desire to have the riches that come and to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you want to do that this morning, I'd like to pray for you. If you could raise your hands and you could have God as your holy Heavenly Father, and he would give you that deposit of his Holy Spirit to show that you belong to him. Is there anybody that would like to receive Jesus for the first time? Just raise your hand. So I'll pray for you and those online that have raised their hands too. We thank you, Father, for these whose hearts have desired to come to you and chose you And we thank you that they are now part of the family and they are brothers and sisters with us, and that we share the same Heavenly Father and God the Father. And I just pray that you be with them as you were with his son, and help them through their new life as being saved by you and your son. And that you bless them and cherish them and honor them as we honor you today, Lord. And also, if this message has gotten to you and you've fallen away from God, and something you heard today, you want to humble yourself, or you think that you need to come running back to God, you want to come back to his open arms, remember, his arms are waiting for you, and they're open. And he wants you to come back. He wants to give you what's best, and he wants to take you out of the world where the desire of the world is only to destroy you and kill you. But he wants to give you life, an eternal life, through his son, Jesus Christ. If that's you today, if you'd like to raise your hands, I'd like to pray for you also. Amen. 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 Is there anyone else that would like to be part of this prayer? Amen. Thank you. And those of you online too, and those raising your hands here. Father, just thank you that we have you to run back to. That you are our Heavenly Father, and we can rely on you and count on you. You will never leave us or forsake us. You always give us what is best. You give us what we ask for, but only when we ask in the right way. And you will only give us what is best for us and what will help us and what will keep us in that close relationship with you. And we thank you that because of your son, Jesus Christ, and what he did when he was down here, that we have that close personal relationship with you. And if we wander away, we pray that you could bring us back. Open our eyes to see that your way is the best way. And the only way to eternal life is through you and through your son, Jesus Christ. I pray all this in the precious name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.